Afternoon, everybody. Do you like a passage of the Bible that's comforting, reassuring, one of those things that may give you a sort of a warm glow inside? We've not got it today. What you've got today is one of the hardest, most difficult passages of the Bible that you could expect, but hey, we're going to enjoy it. We're looking at Daniel chapter 8. If you've got a Bible and you want to look at it, that's fine. What we're looking at today is people that were regarded as great. The great source of all knowledge, of course, is Wikipedia on the internet. And according to Wikipedia, there are 121 people in history that have had something the great. There was Alfred the Great, Peter the Great, Catherine the Great, Alexander the Great, who we're looking at today, Eric the Great. Actually, that's not true. But it is for us. It is for us. So we're looking at today a passage, and of course it's about prophecy. Now, when you hear the word prophet, you may think, I'll buy it for 50 quid and I'll sell it for 80 and I've got a prophet. But there's different sorts of prophecy. Prophet. A prophet is somebody who either is forth-telling or foretelling. If you are forth-telling, you're passing on a message. So if God said, you're all a load of sinners and you need to repent, that's a message. That's forth-telling. If God told you that Logan's Run was going to win the 3:30 at Haydock Park on a week on Tuesday, that would be forth-telling. Although I've never known God ever speak to me like that, but if, Lord, I am open. But it could happen. But what we're looking at here is a passage of the Bible that is prophecy, that is speaking about the future. Those of you here last week will remember Eric talking about four creatures. Here are the four creatures from last week, and they all had a meaning. And that was in Daniel chapter 7. They were all different empires, different reigns, if you like. So let's just move on, because we're going to go back. And there were those of you who were here way back when we were doing Daniel chapter 2. There was a vision, and there was a statue, and each part of the statue had a meaning. So the top of it represented Babylon. The next bit represented Medo-Persia, because there were two arms, so there were two parts, Medo-Persia. The second part here around this area was the Greece, then the legs were Rome, and then some people think that the second bit is some new Roman Empire that was going to come in the future. People love to speculate about that, but we don't need to. Daniel chapter 7, we've got four creatures there. So this equates to Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. But chapter 8 zooms in on just two of those empires. It covers just the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. So we're just going to be focusing on just that thing. Before we read the passage, I just want to look at something else. Perspective. If you were standing and looking at a mountain range, it's very hard to get a perspective of distance, isn't it? You know, oh, I can walk that distance easily. How far is it? You know, you don't know how far things are. You can't judge it. And when you look at things in the Bible and you look at prophecies, from when somebody received a prophecy of the future, there were some things that were going to happen soon, some things were in the future, but they sort of almost merged into one. There's also something that we can think of as a dual or double fulfillment of prophecy. I'll give you one example. There's different sort of characteristics. When Jesus was in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he went back to his hometown of Nazareth, he got a scroll out from the book of Isaiah, and he read it, and it was a prophecy about him that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's told me to bring good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, etc., proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But he stopped on a comma. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, comma. And he stopped there, rolled up the scroll, put it away. Why? Because the next bit went on, and the day of vengeance of our God. We haven't got to that bit yet. So the first bit of the prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus rolled up the scroll because we hadn't got to the second bit of that fulfillment. We haven't got to that bit yet. And as we see today, if you remember last week when Eric was talking, he was talking about a small horn on one of the creatures. And he was saying that that referred to a historical figure that lived then, but it was also going to be fulfilled in the future with somebody called the Antichrist who would come in the future. So there was like a double fulfillment of the prophecy. So that's quite a common thing in Scripture, to understand that things can have a fulfillment now and they could have a fulfillment in the future. Bear that in mind. Park that in your mind somewhere, because let's just have a look at this weird dream that Daniel had. I can't put the whole passage on like I often do, but I've just put the key sort of points from the verses there to sort of help you. So we're going to read from verses 1 to the end of verse 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, so we've gone back to events that happened in chapter 5, if you remember, Belshazzar writing on the wall, all that, that was chapter 5. In his reign, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. After that, which appeared to me at first, and I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. That's about 250 miles away from Babylon, where he was based. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. I saw a ram charging westward, northward, and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west, across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was engaged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. Do you understand all that? So, let's just get it. There was a vision. There was a ram with two horns. The second horn was bigger than the first, and that came up last. A goat came from the west, ran at it, the goat won, and then the goat, the big horn came, and it came up four little horns. What a vision. Been eating a lot of cheese at night at Daniel, hadn't he, to have dreams like that. But it was a vision that God was giving him of the future. So let's just try and unpick that and see what it means. So first of all, what does the ram represent? Well, we're fortunate because we don't have to guess, because Daniel didn't have a clue. And in the first part of Daniel, kings kept having dreams, and then Daniel had to come along and explain them. In the second part, Daniel had dreams and he had to get God to come and explain them. But what happened was the angel Gabriel came and told him what it meant. In verse 20 of Daniel chapter 8, we can see that he was told that the ram was Medo-Persia. And that fits. Now, of course, when Daniel was giving this prophecy, he was still under Belshazzar. He was still under the Babylonians. So this was future. This was all going to be in the future for Daniel. But he had this dream that there was this empire was going to grow up, the Medo-Persian Empire. The Med bit grew up first, the Persian bit grew up second. So we've got there the small horn and then the bigger horn that grew up second. So that fulfilled that prophecy. And we know from history that the Medo-Persian Empire had rams as one of their symbols. This is a coin that archaeologists have found with the image of the ram on the coin. here's some other things that archaeologists have found. Remnants from this Medo-Persian Empire of these rams. And we know that the king of Persia, when he went out to battle, had a ram on emblazoned across his armour there. And we think that he had a ram's image on the banners as they went to war. So it's obvious and clear that this image was the Medo-Persian Empire. So when Daniel had the vision, he was still under the Babylonian Empire, and the Medes were just beginning to rise up and so on. But he prophesied correctly. God had revealed to him what would happen. And if you notice in verse 4, the prophecy was that the empire would go to the north, would go to the west, and go to the south, which is exactly what happened. They never went east towards India from Persia at all. So the prophecy that was given has been, historians have shown us, that it's absolutely true. So what about the Greek section of this? Well, again, we see that the goat is Greece. And we know that from the passage and from the explanation that is given in verse 21 of Daniel 8, in verse 21, it simply said, "And the goat is the king of Greece." And if you know your history, even if you don't, I'm telling you, that the person in charge of Greece was Alexander the Great. And here's a picture of him just before he had his nose job done. And there is his image there. And he was an amazing man. He was born in 356 and died in 323, though some people, I've read somewhere it was 333, but hey, what's a year or two in those days? So he lived for just died a few days before his 33rd birthday. He lived, and he came to power when he was 20 years old. He came to be in charge of the Greek Empire at 20. And just in 8 years, he captured 11,000 miles. What did the prophecy say? Verse 5, the prophecy said that a male goat from the west would face the whole earth without touching the ground. You know, when you sometimes say, "I'll hit somebody and they'll go so far without touching the ground," you mean they're flying fast. And the Alexander the Great fulfilled this prophecy in detail. He spread across that land in record time. An amazing feat. He never lost a major battle in his life. But he had his own problems. He battled, for example, alcoholism. He died at the age of 33. Some say it was a combination of malaria and alcohol. There was one story that when he was so drunk one day that Alexander the Great got a spear and killed one of his friends and then spent days regretting it. He had his own issues. He was great. Alexander the Great. And he got great achievements. But what's really great? What really does make somebody great? You know, you could look around all the powerful people or the famous people. Are they really something the great? Or have they actually got issues of their own and problems of their own? Because Alexander did. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, this: "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Alexander the Great was somebody who appeared to have won the whole world. I came across this poem. I'm not a great poetry man, Phil, but hey, I'll do my bit. I came across this: Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self, one died for you and me. The Greek died on the throne, the Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph seemed, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, but the other gave his own. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one at Calvary. One gained all for self and one gave himself. He gave. One conquered every tongue, the other every grave. The one made himself a god, the other made himself less. The one lived but to blast and the other but to bless. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves. The Jew made all men free. What a contrast in lives between Alexander the Great. Was he really great? In one sense, yes. But in another sense, no. So we got these two great figures. And the people at the day, in his day, would have thought, this is strange because a goat would never defeat a ram. Because a goat, when it fight, would fight like that, stand up. And the ram would just come along and live up to its name. But in this, it was the goat that won. But then we've got the end that when the main horn fell off or was defeated, and there's more horns in Daniel than there is in the average orchestra, when his main horn was defeated, there were four other little horns. So what was that? Well, that takes us back again to something else that we know in history. When Alexander the Great died, his last wish was when they said to him, who's going to take over? Someone strong. Oh, great. So you can imagine all the arguments they had there. These four generals came along. Cassander took over Turkey, this area. Ptolemy took over Egypt. Lysimachus took over Greece. And Seleucus took over Syria. So it was split between four generals. That's the prophecy fulfilled in detail. Let's just look at verses 9 to 14. Let's just see what it says there. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, towards the glorious land. It grew great, even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place, his sanctuary, was overthrown. And a host will be given over to him together because of the regular burnt offering, because of transgression. And it will throw down to the truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate? And the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to the trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful place. After this, somebody else came along. And this next slide is sponsored by Specsavers, for obvious reasons. This man is that little horn. A nastiest piece of work you would ever expect to see. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And he came into Jerusalem, and this is what he did for those who need to go to Specsavers. He attacked Jerusalem and killed 80,000 people. He sold 40,000 people as slaves. He plundered the temple. He dedicated God's temple to Zeus. And he did it by sacrificing a pig. You know what Jews are like with pigs. He sacrificed on the temple in Jerusalem a pig. He burnt all the copies of the scriptures he saw. He banned circumcision. He banned Shabbat. He banned the festivals. He had one aim in mind: to stamp out anything related to God in that land. He hated God. He hated God's people. And he was determined to stamp it out. He wanted to make the whole of that play area just Greek. We'll just standardize it. You know what I said at the beginning about prophecies being partly fulfilled and then in the future? This is what I was to suggest. That he was a foreshadow of somebody that will come in the future. Go back. Foreshadow. He was the Antichrist. And it was Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verse 15, who said this. He said, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, etc. Jesus himself said that this is going to happen again. There's going to be prophecy fulfilled here in this man, but it will happen again. There will be a time in the future when there will be that movement to stamp out anything of God, to stamp out anything of God's people. It will happen. It will happen. So let's just look. Time's going on, so let's just whip through quickly. Look, just look at the timeline of this. Daniel had that vision in 550 BC. The first part was fulfilled, the ram and the thing and the goat, 334. The division of that kingdom between the four generals happened in 303 BC. Antiochus Epiphanes defied the temple in 167, and in 165 the temple was restored. If you ever know about the festival of Hanukkah, Friends, viewers will know the Hanukkah armadillo. If you know, yeah, so you can tell who watches Friends and who doesn't. But Hanukkah celebrated the liberation, if you like, of that temple. The time that it was between when the temple was defiled and the time when the temple was restored, they missed 2,300 evening and morning sacrifices. What did Daniel back in 5:5's plonk say? They would miss the evening's 2,300. That prophecy was fulfilled in detail all those years after Daniel ever gave it. So what do we learn? We learn this. There are tough times. There are tough times. And people here know about tough times. There are times when God's church will be persecuted. I grew up in the Christian things, trying to think back about 30-odd years ago, and the big thing then was the suffering church in the Eastern Bloc. And I remember meeting, Hathaway, who smuggled Bibles into Eastern Europe and things like that because the church was being actively persecuted at that time. And then the Berlin Wall fell and things opened up and people have forgotten about those that are being persecuted. Don't forget about our brothers and sisters who are persecuted right now in the Middle East, North Korea. And just challenge us to say, do we remember them? And do we pray for them and support them in whatever way we can? Because there are tough times. But tough times did have limits that were set. We always want the limits to be, and God might sometimes say, no, the limit for your tough time is going to be there. You know, there was the cry in the prophecy. How long? How long? And how many times have you said to God that? How long? For the Jews, the worst bit took 2,300 mornings and evenings. 3.5 years, roughly. But there was a limit. We started with the great men, the great generals, the great war people. But let's just look at one great man to finish with. Daniel. Wasn't he really a great man? Look at the beginning of the chapter that we saw there. I think there's a humility here. A vision appeared to me. Daniel. God, a vision appeared to me. Daniel. And then look what at the end of the chapter. In the last verses 27 say. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I went about the king's business, but I was appalled and did not understand it. You know, he got up and did the king's business. Even though it was a tough time, even though he had this amazing vision that just knocked him sideways, he said, right, I've got to get on with it. I'm going to be about the king's business. And isn't that something for us? We've got to be about the king's business. What an amazing man Daniel was. Who was really great? The people who had the military power or someone like Daniel? But let's just ask one last question to finish with. And this is our last point. Daniel's knowledge of the future shocked him. But we know something of the future. How does it affect us? In other words, when you look at the future, are you an optimist or a pessimist? And I think the balance is between the two. When we look at the future, the Bible is very clear of what some things are how happen in the future. And you might think, oh, this makes me feel really pessimistic. But we're on the winning side. There is a victory that will be won in the end. And there is going to be a time when God overall says, stop. Enough is enough. So although you might be looking at the things of earth and thinking all things are going to get tough or things can be troubling in this world, and that might make you feel pessimistic, you know, the half full bit and all that, but look up beyond that. What was Eric's thing last week about the gaze? Look beyond that. Was it that bit? The gaze. Look beyond that. Focus on God. Focus on God, because he can lift us, and in the end, he is victorious. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, that you hold history in your hands. And we thank you for the amazing prophecies and the things that were fulfilled that just give us that confidence that your word is true and reliable. But Lord, we just pray above all that we would just have that confidence in you, that we will know that we're on a victorious side, that we will know that with you we can go through to the other side. And Lord, we just pray that our trust and our faith in you would grow day by day. Amen.